Well, last week was Father's Day, and we saw that one of the ways dads can be effective is to encourage their children. We saw that if dads had sinful attitudes, they could actually discourage their children. And today, as a church, I want us to just kind of take a step back and look at our own lives individually and also corporately as a church and ask ourselves, how are we doing? How am I doing in the area of encouragement, encouraging the body of Christ? Today's a little bit different. We're outside. We're not inside like normal. And so we're going to take a break from our study in Hebrews 11. Lord willing, we'll be outside for the whole time. We may have to move inside, but hopefully not. We're going to, again, just look at some different scriptures today about encouragement. It's been said that you can impart what you don't have. In other words, if I don't have 20 bucks, Mrs. D, I can't give you 20 bucks. You may ask for it, but I just can't give it to you. I can't impart what I don't have. If I don't have the power to raise the dead, you know what? I can go to the graveyard and stand and shout at the tombstones all day long. But if I don't have that power, I cannot do that. I can't impart what I don't have. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, we see that the gifts work because God is the one who imparts that to us into someone's life. And so when it comes to encouragement, some of you here today may have the gift of encouragement. God may have imparted that into your life. Now the rest of you may be saying, well, I don't have the gift, so I guess I don't need to encourage anyone, right? Well, no, not at all. The truth is that every single believer has at least been imparted a measure of encouragement by God, haven't we? When you think about it, God has encouraged us in the most important way in salvation, hasn't He? If we know Christ, we ought to be encouraged that our sins are forgiven. That no matter what happens when we breathe our last breath, as Mrs. D said today, I know I'm going home when my journey is done. I know where my destiny is. Therefore, I am encouraged every day that I am in Christ. No matter what happens, whether I've got rags on or whether I got the fancy suit, it doesn't matter. I'm in Christ. I rejoice. I'm encouraged in God. Really, what greater encouragement can there be than to know that we all deserve hell? We all deserve an eternity apart from Christ, apart from God. But yet God in His mercy and His love has saved us. He's washed us anew. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. And we're going to spend eternity with Him if we know Him. A place with perfect joy, with no more tears or sorrow or pain. If that doesn't encourage you, then very honestly, I would say just check your salvation. Make sure you truly know the Lord, because that ought to encourage you each and every day. You know, I can't think of anything more encouraging for a human being to know that they know Christ, they're forgiven, and they'll spend eternity with Him. Today, I want to look at a few scripture verses that speak about encouragement. The first one, if you've got your Bibles, Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Again, Romans 15, 4 through 6. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, according to this passage, where does encouragement come from? It says it comes from the Scriptures, doesn't it? It comes from the Word of God. Therefore, if we never take in the Word, if we don't read the Word of God, if we don't receive the promises, the encouragement that come from God, then it's going to be very difficult to encourage other people in the Lord, isn't it? It's going to be difficult to encourage them in their faith. Paul says that true encouragement comes from the Scriptures. If I were to ask you, who are the greatest encouragers in your life? How would you respond? I'm not talking about flattery. There's a difference between flattery and encouragement. Flattery happens when we're puffed up as humans. You know, people say, you're the greatest. You know, woohoo, yeah, all right, thanks for the encouragement. Not that we should not say thank you and good job and whatnot when people minister to us. But encouragement is based in the Lord. Encouragement ought to come from the Scriptures and from God and His Word. It's likely that the people that encourage you the most are the ones who soak in the Word of God in their lives. And then instead of keeping it all to themselves, they pour it out into the lives of other people. Those are likely the greatest encouragers. Much like a sponge that soaks up all the water. And then as it is squeezed out, that water flows out. That's how our lives should be when it comes to the Scriptures. We're to soak in the Scriptures, but then just not keep it to ourselves, but let God squeeze us. Let us empty ourselves of us so that we may encourage the rest of the body of Christ, that they may grow in Him. May we shower others with encouragement. But when you think about all the time that most of us spend in the Scriptures, you know, I asked myself this week, why am I not just oozing with encouragement? If I read the Word of God every day, why am I not just so filled with encouragement? And the hard truth is this, is because I'm selfish. Because of selfishness, that's why. I desire the Word for myself, and well, if I don't spread that to others, well, then that's, you know, that's too bad. That's really the core, the root of my issue there. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't read the Word of God and take it in. Our first priority is to let the Word of God speak to our hearts. If we're ever to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, it's through spending time in the Word. But after that, what do we do? Do we seek to take the things that we've just read and then think of others and say, how can I share that Scripture to minister to someone else's life? How can I touch someone else's life through the power of God with what I just read? Philippians 2:4 says, each of us should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that applies to the area of encouragement as well. A couple months ago, Lydia, you hear Lydia? There she is. You got a big box of videotapes. Remember that? She got a big box of videotapes from one of our neighbors down the street. And she usually takes a little rest around after lunch. And she'll sit down, have a little cup of tea, and she'll watch her little videos. Well, she's been watching a lot of Cinderella, right, Lydia? A little Cinderella. And Lydia has taken some of the things that she's learned from Cinderella and then applied them to other people. She now calls our cat Lucifer. That's what she calls him. And this past week at dinner, Lydia called Helen what? She said you're acting like a stepmother or something like that, didn't she? Now, unfortunately, that was not very encouraging to Helen, was it? Our cat, on the other hand, he probably was thrilled that he was called Lucifer, because I really think there's something demonic about that cat. But irregardless, I wonder, do we perhaps do the same in our lives? Not when we watch a video, but when we read the Word of God. Do we take it and then say, use it in a negative way? In other words, I wish someone was reading that verse. I can think of someone who really needs to live out this verse. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the Word of God should not be used as a rebuking source. It should. The Word of God is living and active. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates our hearts and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. That is the powerful activity of the Word of God in our lives. We need that. But how often do we really seek to encourage others as we read the Word of God? What are some of the results of encouraging others? In Romans 15:5, the Apostle Paul said, may God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. One of the results of encouraging each other is that there would be unity in the body of Christ. Paul has to remind his fellow believers in, as we turn to Philippians 2, if you go there with me, Philippians 2, our second passage, Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Paul has to remind the believers here that it takes effort in order for unity to exist. And again, why is that? Because we by nature are selfish people, aren't we? How many like to receive encouragement? Yeah, I think we all do. And we probably like to receive it more than we like to give it. And that's just a result of our sin natures. And also, we probably have a desire to really do our own thing or to be connected to who we choose rather than who God chooses. In other words, we're to be united to the body of Christ simply because they belong to Christ. And that's all that matters. If they're in Christ, we're to be united with them. Let's look at Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. I really enjoy the NIV, which is what I just read out of, the New International Version. But sometimes as it seeks to make passages clear, sometimes they may add a word or two, and it actually may change the original context of the passage. And I think that's really what happens here. Because as you read this, it seems like the Apostle Paul is talking about the relationship we have with God, isn't it? Any comfort from his love. But a better literal reading, more literal reading, is this. If any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. Paul here is speaking about the relationship we have with one another as believers. In other words, he's saying, hey guys, have you ever been encouraged by another believer in Christ? Have you ever been comforted by another believer's love that they have for you? Have you ever joined hands with another in ministry simply because they belong to Christ? They're united to Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in them, He lives in you, and that's all that matters. That's what joins you together. Do you partner with them? Do you participate with them? Have you enjoyed the fellowship of the Spirit one with another? Has any of that ever happened to you, is what Paul says. Do you have an ounce of affection and sympathy for the body of Christ? This is what Paul is talking about. Have you ever experienced any of that as a believer in Christ? Then if so, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Let there be a unity among you if you've experienced that. Well, what is the biggest destroyer of unity? Maybe a lot of answers, but I think one of the greatest destroyers of unity is pride. Pride, our own pride. Whenever a believer thinks that he or she is the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know what's going to happen to the body? There's going to be discord and division. When a believer thinks that he has superior wisdom, there's likely to be discord that will follow. And whenever a believer elevates himself and is overly critical of the body of Christ, it will be hard to find unity when those attitudes prevail. So Paul says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better or more significant than yourselves. Again, the attitude is to really be considered, to think about other people in the area of encouragement. Without encouragement, it won't be long before there is division and strife in the body of Christ. And again, this week I have been just convicted that I do not encourage the body as a whole enough. You know, I may get up here and talk to you on Sundays about the Word of God, and I pray that I encourage you. But throughout the week, how much do I really encourage you guys? And I need to, it needs to start with me. You know, I need to just be a greater encourager. I just need to do that. So pray that I would be a greater encourager, and pray that we all would encourage each other in the faith. So we see a good result of encouragement is that it leads to unity. Well, that's great, but how can we practically encourage each other? I think we usually see encouragement as the attaboys or, you know, the good jobs, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. We ought to do that. You know, don't ever think that, well, if I tell, you know, Kathy, you did a good job singing today, she might get a big head, so I'm not gonna say anything. No. You know, if she gets a big head, that's between her and God, right? We should still encourage each other. But you know, there's a difference between just saying attaboy and good job and really encouraging each other in the Lord. In the Lord. And that's what we want to look at for a moment here. Let's go to our final passage today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We often hear this at funerals, or maybe at the grave when we lay someone's body in the ground. But I want you to pay close attention to the final words of this passage. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." And Paul there means those who have died. "Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Paul says, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Well, why does Paul say that? You know, because often we can have a worldly view of the way things happen instead of a godly view. Much of the world thinks that after we die, we just go to the grave and then there's nothingness. We just cease to exist, we're annihilated, and that's all there is. That's worldly thinking. Paul has to say, no, that's not the way it happens for the believer. If you have trusted in Christ, then you need to be encouraged by this truth, that though you may have just lost a loved one, they're buried in the ground, there's a day coming when Christ will return. He'll crack the sky, and that person who has been laid in the ground will receive a resurrection body. In fact, they will rise first. And then if we're still alive when the Lord comes, we're going to catch up with them in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so we're going to be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Don't grieve like you have no hope. Don't grieve like there's no future eternity with Christ if someone has just passed away. Paul uses the truths of God to build encouragement and strength in the hearts of other people. And so too, brothers and sisters, we need to do that. Take the promises of God. Take the truths of God. Speak them into other people's lives, that they would be encouraged in the faith, that they would not give up. We get weary. How many get weary in their walks with Christ? You better... You're lying if you don't, because you do. We do. We get weary, and we need to be strengthened. And the strength needs to come from the Word of God in our lives as we speak it one to another. You just think of how awesome that is. And again, do we do that? When we see those who are discouraged and disheartened, do we remind them of the truths and the promises that we find in the Word of God? Do we remind them that there is a day coming for believers when there will be no more tears or sadness or mourning or death or pain? Do we remind them that for us to live is Christ and to die is actually gain? And do we remind them that even our trials and troubles are minimal compared to the glory that will one day be revealed when we see the Lord in His glorious kingdom? Reminding Christians of their eternal home is just one way that we can encourage each other in the Lord. And as you open the Word of God, I want to challenge you this week, as you read the Word of God, read it first to apply it to your life, how God will speak to you. But then secondly, think of other people. God, how can I encourage so-and-so this week from what I just read in the Word? How can I take an interest in another person and encourage them in their faith? Well, perhaps today you are someone who has never truly trusted in Christ. You may have been around Christians, but you cannot say for sure that when you die you will be with the Lord, that you really know Him. Perhaps today you even think that when you die it's just nothingness. We just dust to dust. That's all there is. Well, the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of the gospel of Christ. Take that word to heart, that that there's an activity going on in the heavenly realms that you can't see. There are demonic forces. There is Satan who is at work, blinding your very eyes from the gospel and the glory of Christ and his truth about heaven and about hell. Or perhaps you may know much about Jesus, and you may have been brought up in the church, and you may even go to church every week. But if you were to die today, you cannot say with certainty that you would be with the Lord forever. You do not know that. And perhaps for some of you, you're still trusting in your own works, as if you could earn your way into heaven. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if there was a way that we could earn our way into heaven, I'm paraphrasing, then Christ died for nothing. The cross is meaningless if any of us could get to heaven on our own. Today, have you embraced what Jesus did for you? Not only do you know you're a sinner, but do you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he had you in mind? He died for you, for your sins, and that you would forsake sin, that you would turn away from sin, that you would repent. The Bible calls that repentance, to forsake it, to never go back to that way of life again, and to believe, bless you, to believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that his death and resurrection is what... Bless you, that was a good one. His death and his resurrection and faith in Christ is what guarantees your eternal life and nothing else. And if you're not sure, you have questions, please talk with me. Talk with anyone here today who knows Christ, who may just be able to lead you to the Lord. Now let's close our time in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this, again, this beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for even just holding off the rain. Thank you for the refreshing wind. And God, I pray that the wind of your Spirit, just as it moves upon us in salvation and causes us to be born again, that the same wind would blow on us each and every day to be made new in the likeness and image of Christ, that we would bear the very image of Christ, that we would know that we are representatives of Christ to this world. Father, give us the strength and the courage to seek out ways to encourage others. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us all, Lord, if we have strayed in this area of encouragement. Lord, help us to heed your word and to live it out with your strength and with your power. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to close now.